But today, our life looks different because we said yes. And I want to give you a warning today that when you say yes to Jesus, it's probably going to change your life. But here's the good news. It's going to change somebody else's life too. And there are people in the kingdom today because we said yes 26 years ago. There are people in this church today because Pastor Eric said yes and Treva said yes when God said, will you? So the question is always presented to his people, will you? He never forces us. He gives us opportunities to invest and to say yes to him. And if you say yes today to any part of what he calls upon you, it's going to impact your future. You can be certain of that. So there's my mission speech. I hope you liked it. But I want to, and it just didn't fit. It just didn't work. So I didn't preach it that morning that we were supposed to preach this, or that I thought I was going to preach it anyway. So I'm excited because this week it's just kind of morphed on me, and maybe that's why I didn't preach it then, because I started seeing some stuff that I hadn't seen before. I want to share it with you. I'm excited about what it's about. And I've entitled it Pilate's Part and Peter's Plight. Say that five times real fast. See how you get along. But a subtitle, which is a lot easier to say, would be Determined to Let Him Go. I would love a bottle of water. Oh, we got one right there. Thank you. Appreciate it, Pastor. Have I said thank you for letting us be here today? We sure appreciate it. Your friendship is a key part of our life. Thank you so much. You know, he volunteered to come out and paint and work at a house we're remodeling. Do you remember the last time we were here? The next day we were going to be closing on a piece of property. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. We did. And it's been a journey ever since. You know, a lot of the things you're facing today are things you asked for yesterday. We've been remodeling the house for the last 7 months that we asked to own, and so now we've been working like what they used to say, a government mule. So let's talk a little bit. Anybody got time to hear a little bit of this? The Bible has there's a verse in Acts that has evaded me all these years. And that's why when you read the Bible, you got to read it over and over, because you'll see something today that you didn't see yesterday or the last time you read it. You may have read it 100 times, but then you read it again and boom, something's changed. Not about the text, but about you. So to set this up, Peter and John have walked past a lame man at the gate called Beautiful every day, along with Jesus and the other 12. They've all passed him over and over and again. Well, now fast forward, and Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit has come, and these guys are going to prayer meeting as normal. And they see this guy, and you know the story. They heal him through the power of Jesus. They raise him up. It's the first recorded miracle after Jesus' ascension. And after the cross. Now they're in the hot seat, and they're in the spotlight. And Peter is sharing with the group of people what happened. Now this verse that I'm going to share with you shows just how ignorant Peter was about what he was doing. You got to remember, these guys have not done this before. They've been following Jesus for the last 3 years. They haven't ran a ministry. They haven't operated a church. They've never planted a church. The word church has barely come up in 3.5 years. The only mention of it is Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my what? I mean, they're hearing this word for the first time. You're building what? Ecclesia. I'm going to build my gathering, if you will. And it's there's really nothing been taught about it. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what a church is. Little is known at this time about how this whole Holy Spirit operates and the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations that go along with it. All Peter knows is that he's got something and he wants to give it to this guy. He gets up. He's never walked before. He's laid at the gate called Beautiful. And now he's on display. And he's preaching to all these people. And here's what comes out of Peter's mouth. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And here it is. Here's the phrase. Watch this. Listen. When he was determined to let him go. Peter says that matter-of-factly and just moves on, just like he didn't say it, just keeps on. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be given to you. And he moves on, he doesn't say anything else about it. And until recently, I haven't even thought about it. But the lights are already coming on in some of your minds because I can see it on your face. Peter makes a statement that unravels the entire fabric of the entire message from start to finish. If what Peter says happens, everything changes. This is an infamous moment. It is a pivotal moment for the church. Because it's in this moment that we're building what we're going to stand on later. And Peter, in his ignorance, and understand these guys are just guys, they're just learning how to do this. In his ignorance, he says, Pilate wanted to let him go, but you're to blame for getting him crucified. Pilate would have freed him. I mean, he's making a hero out of the guy that crucified him. He's saying Pilate would have let him go if you would just play along. What's wrong with that picture? And why am I just now seeing this? I'm 48 years into ministry and I've never seen this before. And yet for Peter, it's like, let's just see who we can blame. He's back in the garden. He's still got a sword in his hand. He's cutting Malchus his ear off. And by the way, he wasn't aiming at his ear. Just side note. He wasn't looking to cut off the ear. I mean, he was going to split his skull. You're coming after my friend, my savior. At that point in time, he wasn't his savior. Pilate would have let Jesus go and crucified Barabbas, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if he had done that, the entire fabric of our salvation would have been unraveled and there would be none. We would still be offering sacrifices just like the Jews had done for over 1,000 years. If Pilate's part is successful, it would have fractured God's plan to redeem the guilty by punishing the innocent. He'd been doing this since he made skins from animals that he slayed in the garden. The innocent has died for the guilty. But Peter's not seeing that. I want you to see that because it's important that you see that, because if you see that, then you're able to process what I'm doing wrong. If you can process what Peter did wrong, you can process what you're doing wrong. And you can understand that just because we get some things wrong doesn't mean God just says, okay, I'm not going to use you anymore. Because I think we would all agree that God went on to use Peter. I mean, his shadow healed people as he walked down the road or something thereabout. The idea isn't that he kept on going. He didn't quit because he got a little statement wrong. Sometimes I'll get an email or a text. Hey, did you know you said this? Well, now that I think about it, I guess I really didn't mean it that way. But if what Peter says, if it happens and Pilate sets him free, Think about the stuff that would have happened. It would have been worse than Adam's forfeiture in the garden. It's worse than Noah not building a boat. If Pilate sets Jesus free, it's worse than Noah getting drunk after the landing. You remember that? It's worse than if Abram never leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. If Pilate sets Jesus free, it's worse than Isaac not meeting Rebekah. It's worse than Jacob not working 7 more years for Rachel. It's worse than Joseph not being born. Oh my goodness, think about the stuff that would have gone wrong if Peter correctly predicted. Y'all should have not done that. You shouldn't have let him go like that. He's just not thinking yet because he's not yet come to the full understanding of what this whole crucifixion means. It's never happened before. Crucifixion's happened, but resurrection hasn't. There's never been a Savior that died for the sins of the world before. So you got to give him a little space to get it right, don't you? But just consider the things that wouldn't happen. If Joseph don't get born, he don't get thrown in a pit. If he don't get thrown in a pit, he don't get taken to Egypt. He doesn't get from Potiphar's house to the prison. If Pilate lets Jesus go, Joseph don't get to the palace to make a place for his family when the famine comes. Are you tracking what I'm saying? Pilate would have let him go, Peter said. But it's your fault. You did it. Peter's preaching this message. Oh, he's passionate about it. But, oh, glory to God. About like I am this morning. He's pointing fingers of accusation. He's still not over what happened in the garden. He's still wrestling this thing out, trying to figure out, oh yeah, God's healed a guy. But even in the midst of that great move, Peter is still thinking about what you did. And he's just reliving it. If Pilate lets Jesus go, the butler never opens the door for Joseph to go meet Pharaoh. If Pilate lets Jesus go, it's worse than Aaron making a golden calf. It's worse than Achan hiding a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment in the earth. If Pilate lets Jesus come off that courtyard free and doesn't send him to be crucified, it's worse than if Rahab the harlot had never hung the red ribbon, the red rope, out the window. If she don't hang that red rope out the window, then Salmon, one of the spies, doesn't marry her. If they don't get married, think about this, because Pilate lets Jesus go, that means it's worse than Rahab not marrying Salmon and them having a son named Boaz, and Boaz marrying Ruth, and Ruth having Obed, and Obed having Jesse, and Jesse being the father of David. Do you see what I'm talking about? If we can get it through our mind that God can still use you even if you get it wrong. God is all about making it happen even when we don't get it. When we're like, well, I just don't think he ought to do that. That's where Peter was. Pilate would have let him go, Peter said. But if he does, the entire fabric that has been woven together for the last 2,000 years starts coming unraveled. If Pilate gets his way, we're talking about a Roman appointed judge over the whole country of Israel. We're talking about a guy that knows nothing about Israel and the customs and the laws and the do's and the don'ts and the ups and the downs. He don't know the history of these people. He doesn't certainly understand the prophetic scriptures. If he lets Jesus go free, 300 plus prophecies have to be refulfilled by somebody else. Think about it. And Peter, who's thought to be the rock, makes that statement. And you think I messed up sometime? Or you think your pastor said something inaccurate? Or you think somebody in your Bible study said something that wasn't right? And you think that's going to derail the whole salvation train? I don't think so, Danny. Look, God is able to get past us somehow. I thank God. Amen. Look at the stuff that would have not happened. It would have happened in vain if Pilate lets him go. God's been building up to this moment. It's like a ramp that's been building up and making a way into heaven for all of humanity. And the last little piece of the bridge gets cut off if Pilate lets Jesus go. And Peter is still carrying water for the idea that y'all crucified him and he should have gone free. They still don't get it. And fortunately, Peter comes full circle, because he, at some point in his life, he comes to terms with what Jesus did. He came to terms with the realization that if he is, this relationship that he has with Christ is the rock upon which the church will be built. It's not Peter, but it's the understanding that you're Peter, but I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. And you have the understanding that I have built this church upon the mutual understanding that you know who I am and I know who you are. Peter is desperately trying to keep Jesus off the cross while Jesus is trying to get to the cross. Think about this. Remember, Peter's the guy that stood in front of him and said, no, not you, Lord. No, you can never go and die. Jesus had to, after he had just called him the rock, and then all of a sudden he has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. All right, y'all getting in? Is this making sense to anybody? Yes. So all this stuff starts just kind of coming on me. I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. What did he say? He's pointing an accusation, an accusing finger at this crowd of people that wanted Jesus crucified, and he was leaning toward Pilate, letting him go. But he's trying to stop Jesus from getting to the cross, and Jesus is trying to get to the cross. But Jesus, he didn't need somebody to keep him out of the grave. Here's what Jesus needed. He needed somebody to get him to the grave. And when Peter and the rest of them left him hanging, here comes Joseph of Arimathea. He says, hey, I'd like the body of Jesus. I'm not going to preach that whole message, but I had to mention it. Peter left him hanging. Joseph of Arimathea, the unknown guy that you hadn't heard about until the end of the book, he asked for the body of Jesus. Where were those other guys that he walked with and lived with and left in charge? Why weren't they asking for his body? Why is this rich dude over here asking for it? Because Jesus knew this. Here's what he knew. He's like, I don't need any help getting out of the grave. Can I get down here with you just a minute? I really don't need any help getting out of the grave. What I need is somebody who will get me to the grave. Yeah, that's what he's looking for. See, I got to have somebody because that space from the cross to the grave is unmarked and there's nobody there to help him. And all of a sudden, Joseph of Arimathea says, I'll help you. It's kind of like moving the car from the drop-off point to the canoe where you're going to get out of the canoe. Somebody got moved. Jesus says, I just need you to move my body over there. I'll take it from there. He put Jesus in his own grave. This isn't even part of my message. I got to get off of this. He put Jesus in his own grave. Can you imagine trying to remarket that grave? Last guy that was here only stayed 3 days. Grave for sale, only used on the weekends. Look, if Peter and Pilate get their way, this whole thing comes apart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Peter had given up his sword, but he hadn't given up his anger. He still didn't understand the importance. And you may not understand your importance either, but God don't care. He says, I got something I need you to do. Will you give me your yes? And he's okay with you getting some stuff wrong. It's quite all right. He can get past your timidity. What he can't get past is your refusal. He's looking for your yes today. The single greatest defeat in the history of the world would have been for Pilate to successfully free Jesus. And I know we watched the passion of the Christ, and we see Jesus is suffering, and we watch that, and we grieve with what had to go on. But do you understand that it had to go on? If you take that bloody sacrifice out of the mix, you don't have salvation. If Jesus goes free, the world goes to jail. So it's just that simple. It makes a great movie that we're going to let Jesus off the cross. We rescued him. Look, I saved him. It's kind of like opening the cocoon of an emerging butterfly. You think you're helping him. What you're really doing is limiting him, because it's in the struggle of coming out of the cocoon that the butterfly's wings are formed and he's able to fly. If you help him out, he never flies. Jesus couldn't be helped out of the grave. He just needed to be helped to the grave. Amen. I'll take it from there, he says. The ballet of innocence and guilt has been dancing on the stage of history from he shall bruise your head until for unto you is born this day. In that interim period of time, God is painting a masterpiece. Hundreds of prophecies pointing to Messiah would all have unraveled if Jesus is freed by Pilate. If Barabbas were crucified, he would be just like the other thousands that have been crucified. It had to be Jesus. For you see, only last Adam could solve the problem at last. A kingdom of opposites requires death to bring life and innocence to free us from guilt. The strength of sin is the law, but the power of God is in the forgiveness we find in grace. There are literally thousands of seemingly meaningless moments in our lives. Turn left or turn right? Do I choose pork chops or chicken breast? We make thousands of decisions every single day. And most of them really have no significance on our future. I don't think God cares if you use unleaded gas or ethanol. I really doubt that he's weighing the difference in acrylic and cotton. But I can tell you this. He is watching his word to perform it. Oh, I feel traction right there. He is watching over his word to perform it. And that's why Pilate couldn't win this. That's the reason Jesus had to go. Think about it. Without Pilate's, or with Pilate's success, there's no Mary Magdalene supposing him to be the gardener. There's no visitation in the upper room where he shows his hands at his side. There's no day of Pentecost because there's no day of atonement. Peter is speaking without the benefit of the next 30 years of preaching and revelation and understanding the power of the cross. It would be a lifetime later that Peter would write these words. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's no longer pointing fingers. By the time he writes the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 3:1, and he says, well, this is why it had to happen, because it's the power of the resurrection. He's no longer preaching the power of guilt. Now he's preaching the power of the resurrection, and it is only by that resurrection that we have life today. Glory to Jesus. At the precipice of the culmination of 2,000 years of planning and preparing. Think about this. God is watching this unfold. And they're coming right to this moment when everything is on the line. And what seems to be an insignificant opportunity becomes an eternal roadblock with the wrong decision. There's only two times in the New Testament where they call for a basin of water. One of them is Jesus asks for a basin of water, and with it, he kneels and he washes the feet of the guilty. You're ahead of me. The last one is when Pilate calls for a basin of water and he washes his hands and says, his blood is not on my hands. Oh, that it be not only on my hands, but on my heart, that it cleanse my life, that his blood would cover me from top to bottom, that I could be washed by his blood, is my lifelong cry. Wash me in your blood. The guilty being washed clean by the innocent. Oh my. Just that one little statement. That one little statement. Pilate would have let him go, he said. But you, no, you want to crucify him. Blaming them. Peter's actually blaming them. But by the time he writes that epistle, no longer is he blaming them. Now he's saying, we have a living hope because you crucified him. See, that's what he's really saying. Because you crucified him, we have a hope. We're not locked in jail today because you crucified him. Peter got it wrong that one time, but the real injustice would have been hanging Barabbas on a cross, thinking that it's going to change anything, because it would not. If Pilate is successful in freeing Jesus, his virgin birth is meaningless. Think about that. His plan is aborted. Without his death, we have no life. We're all locked in prison today because of it. Aren't you glad, in retrospect, that they said, crucify him? I mean, we sing songs about it and find ourselves thinking bad of them. But the fact is, if Pilate gets his way, we lose ours. I've got a good friend. I don't know if I told you this last time I was here or not. If I did, act like I didn't. I got a really good friend. In fact, I talked to him yesterday, I think. He's a pastor down in Nandayuri, Costa Rica. We've helped him a lot. He pastors a powerful church. And he told me a story one time. Back in the 80s, he's 16 years old. He comes to the U.S. illegally. Can you believe that? Sneaks across the border. As he's coming across the border, he gets agarrado por la migra. He gets grabbed by the immigration. They put him in jail. Art is his name. And Arturo is his Spanish name. Arturo. Arturo Alvarado. And we call him Art, but Art, he says, they put me in jail down on the border, down in California on the border. And he says, this was my first experience with America. They put me in jail and they gave me 3 meals a day. I had air conditioning in my cell. I had a TV on the wall. I had carpet on the floor. And the best part, he says, was I could go back for as many meals as I wanted. You could just keep going back. Leftovers were not a thing. They just kept bringing new food. There was a gymnasium he could work out in. He said, I love this country. But get this, he's living in jail. Are you tracking? The guy thinks he's in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but he's living in jail. His uncle, the investigation. I'm paraphrasing and I'm condensing because this goes on for several weeks. But they get his uncle there, who's really not even his uncle, but anyway, he comes and impersonates his uncle. And when his uncle comes to get him, he says, I don't want to go. I got 3 meals a day. I got this gymnasium to work out in. I got television. I got heating and air conditioning. I got food, all I want to eat. Everything. I love this country. I'm going to stay right here. He don't want to go anywhere. Who could blame him, huh? But here's the catch. He's not living in freedom. You cannot base freedom, listen closely, you cannot base freedom upon possessions. Your freedom is not valued or equivalent to your surroundings. He's living in prison. He's in jail. He may be getting plenty to eat, but he is limited in what he can do and where he can go. I stopped here this morning to tell somebody that regardless of what you're thinking, it's only through the blood of Jesus that you get freedom. Otherwise, you're living in jail, even if you're getting plenty to eat. You can be coming to church every week and hearing these great messages that your pastors and staff preach to you, and these wonderful missionaries that you bring in and have them preach to you, myself excluded. You can be getting plenty to eat and still be in jail. Finally, they kick him out of jail and send him out of the country. back to Costa Rica. And when he's in Costa Rica, he gets in the wrong line. He thinks he's going to a nightclub. But what he did was he went into a church. And in that meeting, he met Jesus. Thought he's going into a nightclub. Instead, he went in a church. He got gloriously saved. Now this guy who thought he was living in freedom when he was in jail in America, he's been back home now for 40 years, but he has built an amazing ministry. Planted many churches out of his own church. Does incredible ministry things. But all of it would have been lost if he'd stayed in that jail. And what I want you to get this morning out of this message is that Jesus came for one purpose and one purpose only. It was to restore mankind so that you don't have to live in jail. It's not about what you're getting to eat or the exercise room or the air conditioning. It's about, can you open the door and walk out? And he could not. But Jesus did. He opened the door. He rolled away the stone. And by his own power, he got up out of that grave. He said, "For my Father has given me power to lay down my life and to take it up again." Pilate could not succeed. Jesus had to die. Aren't you glad he did? I'd like to invite you to stand. Now I know and realize that we have already had prayer. I don't know what those prayers were about. Treva, would you come and play a little bit, please? Just whatever's on your heart to play. I don't know if you responded to that. Perhaps you were needing a touch in your body or some type of miracle in your life. But regardless of what that was about for you, if you came forward then, I just want to give you an opportunity. I can't preach a message like this upon the premise of the death, burial, and resurrection of our King and not give you a chance, if you don't know him, to come and meet him. So before we leave today, before I turn this back over to your pastor, I want to say, if you're in this room and have not personally accepted Jesus, now listen to what I'm going to say next. It's very important. If you have not personally accepted Jesus, nothing else matters that's happened in your life. It's really meaningless. It will bear no fruit. Without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we don't get any of this. And even though we have it, if you don't ask for it, you don't get it. Now, Art, he had to ask for those second returns to the food dispensary. He had to go up and ask for more. Likewise, you have to ask Jesus. He doesn't just save us automatically. Boy, that would be great if he'd do it that way, wouldn't it, Danny? I mean, it's like, we're saved. Unfortunately, it's not that way. The Bible doesn't bear that out. Now, there's preachers who believe that, but the Bible doesn't believe that. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth, this is the gospel that we preach, Paul said. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's the only way it works. You don't get this because you were born into a family that believes it or because you attend a church that does. You don't get it just because you come to men's group or because your pastor preaches so good. You only get it if you ask for it. So just for the last couple of minutes, would you bow your heads? And I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for this word. If it hasn't helped anyone else, it's helped me. Just the study time alone, Lord, has blessed me. And I thank you for the word and the insight. I thank you, Father, that you have saved my life. But there may be someone here today in this room that has not been saved. They have not asked you into their life. I'm asking you to touch their heart, move on them right now, and meet their need. Meet them where they are. Now, if that person is you, and you need to know Jesus as your Savior, would you mind raising your hand? Nobody's looking because everybody's got their head bowed. Anybody in the room that's missing out on this great gift? God bless that hand. Anybody else? You're missing out on the best thing ever created, and that's the rebirth, the being born again step. God bless that hand. I see you back there, God. There's another hand. So look, Jesus wants you to have this. It's free. It's free for the taking. So here's what we're going to do. I want everybody now to just look up here at me. Here's what we're going to do. Let's all get saved again. Would that be okay? Well, Pastor, you can't do that. Well, you can pray it with us. And it'll make that person feel better that you're helping them out. Now, if you raised your hand, here's all you got to do to get saved. Jesus! That's really all you got to do. It says, whoever will call, is that what it says? On the name of the Lord will be what? Is that what it meant? That's what it said. 1, 2, 3, everybody say Jesus out loud. Jesus! Do it again. 1, 2, 3.
Jesus!
Save me!
Save me!
Oh, thank you, Father. It was not in vain. I thank you that Pilate didn't win, didn't get his way, Lord. I thank you. And I thank you that Peter taught us that our hope is in the resurrection. Now pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank you for saving me. Forgive me of my every sin. And I pledge allegiance to you. And I will walk in your ways as you teach me what they are. In the name of Jesus, I confess the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And according to your word, that makes me saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody give Jesus a shout of praise. Hallelujah. I am pretty sure that my wife will scold me because I have went gone a little too long. But forgive me for that. But rejoice in his presence. God bless. Whoever's next, come on, take this platform. It's preachy up here.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. God bless you. Thank you. You know, every time you minister to us, it always gives a check to my spirit. I have to evaluate myself, and I just love that. You know, I was thinking the whole time, if Jesus hadn't done what he's done, I was thinking of that portion of Scripture in Revelation, you know, where they're talking about who is worthy to break the seal on that scroll. And it said there was silence in heaven, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, right? Amen. Do I really have to tell you how important it would be to sow into this ministry? I think it just speaks for itself, doesn't it? I will say this, there's a law to sowing and reaping, right? God said, test me in this, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, right? So we have that promise, right? Amen. And that's out of the book of Malachi, too. And also in the book of Malachi, it says, I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. So it's still available to us, isn't it? Amen. So everybody probably received these. This is for Brother Jim's ministry, the 1930s ministry. So we have the tree here for you to give. If you do write a check, you can go ahead and write it out to the church. We'll make one check for him. Might put on there in the memo that it's for Brother Jim's ministry, so 1930s ministry. So amen. I believe that's it. So if you'll raise your hand with me. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace with nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you guys.